Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Come on, let's find our seats. Get going here today. Welcome, everyone. So good to see you on this last Sunday of the year. Can you believe it? How many still write checks that you're going to have to start remembering? Yeah, just a few of you. I think I'm down to like one thing that I write checks for. Now I'm going to have to remember 2025. Can you believe it? It's here. It's exciting. A new year. Amen. Amen. We're going to get going here. If you're a guest of ours, we're so thankful that you chose to worship with us. If you're worshiping online, thank you so much. We'd love to connect with you. If you stop by our Welcome Center, if you're here in person, we got a small gift for you today. Just a few points of information to fill out. And if you're worshiping online, you can hit that bit.ly link, bit.ly/connect to CG, and we would love to connect with you. Amen. Just a few announcements. Tuesday evening, Voces Unidas, our Spanish-English bilingual church, is having a New Year's Eve service. They start at 9 p.m., and they're going to be ringing in the new year. And so if you're wanting to ring the new year in and get some good food and good fellowship, come on. You are welcome to join them and for New Year's Eve service and fellowship. Amen. And with that said, this Wednesday, there is no midweek service because it's New Year's Day. But this coming Friday is our all-church prayer meeting at 7 p.m., our monthly prayer. So make plans to be here this coming Friday at 7 p.m. And then next Saturday, all you ladies out there, we have a ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church called Seeker Pals. And simply, basically, you get a name. If you've never been a part of it, I would encourage you to do it. I don't see Sister Martha. Oh, she is. You got us, man. See, this is the genius of moving and picking a different spot, because then you just confuse everyone, which is amazing. So Sister Martha, raise your hand. She's in charge of our Seeker Pals. Simply put, you get a name. They don't know that you have their name. And then throughout the year, and there's guidelines, Sister Martha can guide you through it. You basically give them gifts, give them cards, maybe on their birthday, et cetera, et cetera. And just a way to bless other sisters, and they have no clue who you are, unless they're really investigative and try to figure it out. And it's a lot of fun. So never done it myself because I'm a lady. Didn't we try to do amends? Anyways, I'm going to keep going. But that Seeker Pal Banquet, if we could get that slide up, it's this coming Saturday at Johnny's Steakhouse in Middleton, Wisconsin, right at noon. And if you don't want to be a Seeker Pal, that's totally cool. Just still come out for the fellowship and just hang out with all the ladies. It's going to be a great time. Again, this next Saturday, so January 4th at noon, Johnny's Steakhouse in Middleton. And come on out, have some good food and fellowship. Would you stand with me? Amen. We want to go before the Lord in prayer this morning. I see Sister Dell back there. We want to continue to pray for the Daig family, the loss of Jim. What a great guy. And we want to pray for them, especially Sister Dell, Lord. And we also want to pray for Pastor and Sister Lois. They're on vacation in Texas, so let's be praying for them. Amen. And continue to pray for all those impacted by the shooting at ALCS. We actually have a member who found out a connection to the shooter's mother. And so we're going to be reaching out to her and letting her know that we're praying for her, get her a couple gift cards, take care of meals. And so what a tragedy all around. And we want to continue to be the hands and feet of the Lord and reach out. And so thankful. We had a whole group, I think, of the senior class last night here in the fellowship hall. Sister Jessica, Brother Kenley goes there. And they had a fellowship over there with the families and just hanging out and just connecting. And so we just want to minister. We just want to bless and be the hands and the feet. Anyone else got a situation you want to indicate by a lifted hand, look around, call a name as we pray together this morning? We thank you, Jesus, so much for your name. We learned about your name, Lord God, in our adult Bible class this morning, God. The power that's in your name, Lord God. The deliverance that's in your name. The provision, Lord God. The strength, Lord, we find, Lord. The encouragement, the peace, Lord. On and on, you're so amazing, God. And so we call on your name right now. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you, Lord, bring comfort and peace, Lord Jesus. That passes all understanding to Sister Dell, Lord, her family, Lord Jesus, during this hard time, Lord God. The loss of her husband, Lord Jesus. we pray. We pray for all those impacted by the school shooting at ALCS. We're believing for your mercy and your guidance and your help and your strength to maneuver through those tough times, God. Anoint our families that are directly impacted to touch those others, Lord, that we can minister to, Lord God. The shooter's family, God, Lord Jesus, we pray. Strengthen her mom or dad, Lord Jesus, right now, God, I pray. Help us just to minister, to be your hands and your feet, God, to, Lord God, reach them and to be in need, be a help for them, Lord. I pray you saw the lifted hands, God. You know every need, every situation, God, in this place. Minister, God, Lord, as we hear your word this morning, as we worship your name, inhabit the praises of your people, Lord, as you promised, God, and meet with us here right now, God. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Someone say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
Jesus, be the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you. Center of your church. tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Jesus, oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Show me how to love like you. Have loved me. Break my heart from what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity, say this prayer with us.
Heal my heart and make it clean.
All together, Jesus, we need you.
Open up my eyes to the things unseen.
Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything.
Thank you. In the Bible that when we get to heaven, there's going to be no more night, there's going to be no more tears, there's going to be no more pain. Sister Dag, that's what Jim's got going on right now. No more night, no more tears, no more pain. I was always encouraged by Brother Dag. Some of you don't know his story and everything that happened, and I don't know all the details. But the struggles in that man's life at the end, life was hard. We all think life is hard. Life was hard. And he would come in here and he would, after a stroke, walk in the back. And I would see that man and I would shake his hand and I would hear God's voice say, life's hard, but you can do it. Jim can do it. You can do it. And that was an encouragement to me. And I told him that one time. I said, you think that because you sit in the back and you're quiet, Brother Dag, that you don't have an influence on people's life, but you're having a big influence on my life. And that goes for all of us. Life is hard. Life is hard. But we have a God. And we have a promise. Right? As I've gotten older and older, I've realized just how hard life can be. Right, youth? You're figuring it out. It's okay. You don't have to have it figured out now. That's okay. You just live in bliss and ignorance. But you are going to Winter Youth, right? Who's going to Winter Youth? Yes? Awesome. Awesome. This is a great opportunity for you, youth. It's a great opportunity to have fun. It's a great opportunity to meet new people. It's a great opportunity to hear from God. Okay? Because it's fun. It's hanging out with friends. It's hearing from God. And it's also a good opportunity to make right choices. All right, Brother Jordan? Okay. Sorry, that's what I'll say on that. Make right choices at Winter Youth. We're going to start our passage this morning in Luke chapter 2. And you'll have to forgive me that, like, if you're listening to the radio, are they still playing some Christmas songs? Are there a couple? No? I know 102.5 is still playing them on, like, the 27th. There are a couple. Good. So I can use a Christmas verse still. Luke 2, verse 1. And it says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph is coming home with his wife to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Bad timing. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You could be seated this morning. I've heard people tell this story and just totally beat up the innkeeper. How many people have heard this? We've heard the innkeeper beat up message, right? What a loser. Giant failure. He missed the Messiah. Like he wasn't one of every other person on the earth except for the shepherds and the wise men that missed the Messiah. Right? Like why are we beating him up? He didn't know this was coming. He was just a dude working. I'm going to guess he had a family, trying to put money on the table. It's a busy season. There's this registering going on. I got to imagine if everybody's coming home, everybody's looking for a hotel. He's not the weird one here, right? But the message we want to tell is we got to beat up the innkeeper. We don't know that he's this anti-Messiah person that was trying to keep Jesus out of the world. No one said that. He wasn't there trying to prevent the salvation of his people. He was just a person that was busy doing his job, a person working and living, trying to support his family, and a person who became the brunt of a very bad joke. Let's be honest with ourselves. If we were in his shoes, we would have done the same thing. Everything's full. Anybody that comes up, it's like they were the only ones that came up looking for a room, right? Everything's full. There's no room. You got to find somewhere else. He didn't know, and we wouldn't have known, that the Messiah was going to come to that inn, to that stable, and be born on that night. And so it's not fair for us to have revisionist history and go back to this story and beat up the innkeeper because we would have done differently. At least that's how I see it. But there's still a story in here somewhere. There's still a lesson about there not being room. And maybe this story is less about the innkeeper and more about the fact that God has always been and is always looking for a room. Maybe the lesson is just more easily told starting at this point. Maybe it's just easier to tell this point. And so while we're not going to beat up the innkeeper, there's still a lesson that we see that's not just in this verse that there was no room for an inn, but from the beginning of God's plan, it seems humanity has failed to provide a room for God. It doesn't just happen in this verse. It's a scene we see through the whole Bible that God is looking for a place to live, a place to worship, a people to worship him, a people to help. We see where God is looking for someone to make room for him. It's kind of ironic that God chose a people and gave them the name Israel. Remember the story of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's wrestling with an angel. He's like, I won't leave till you bless me. And he blesses him and says, from now on, you're going to be called Israel. And the name Israel means we who struggle or wrestle with God. We who struggle or wrestle with God. He decides to call these Israelites, the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Israelites, because he knows, just like Jacob wrestled, he said, there's going to be this wrestling that happens with me from time to time. And so these Israelites, they go to Egypt because there's a famine. And then they spend a lot of time in Egypt and they become slaves in Egypt. And then God delivers them out of Egypt, and they go to Mount Sinai, and God gives them rules. He gives them laws. He gives them commandments, 10 commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That one's pretty clear. You shall have no other gods before me. And it's little g too, so that's good. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, your God, am a jealous God. So now God is coming down into the presence of his people, and he's giving them some ways. He said, okay, I delivered you out of Egypt. I delivered you out of sin. I delivered you out of this horrible lifestyle. I delivered you out of bondage and slavery. But I did it, and I expect you to serve me and no other gods. Don't have graven images. Don't create little idols. Don't bow down to them, because I'm a jealous God, and I'm the one true God. In Deuteronomy 6:4, he reiterates this, and this is pretty much all throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You see this theme. But he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God, this is verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. He's showing us the priority of this God that we are supposed to serve and have a relationship with. And then he goes on, not after Deuteronomy, but in the same story in Exodus, he designs this tent, this tabernacle. It's an older term, right? This big area where he said, this will be the area where you have a relationship with me. And so to get there, he's very specific. He's like, the walls of the tent are so many hundred feet, and 50 feet, and then there's five posts, and then you walk in, and the priests have to wear this specific thing, and you walk in, and there's an altar outside, and then there's a washing area, right? And then you walk into the building, and it's like this big rectangle, and you walk into the building, and in the building there's a table with bread on it, and there's a candlestick, and there's this altar of incense, and everything's got special decorations on it. It's all like very specific. And then you walk into the very final room. This room was called the holiest of holies. And so we see outside there's pillars and all this stuff. And in the inside, in the first part, like I said, there's an altar and there's a washing area. And then in the third area, there's three things. But when we get to the point where God dwells, there is one thing in that room. It is the Ark of the Covenant. The place where God dwells. There is one thing in that room. God is showing us. He is saying to his people, what is important is me. What is important is that there is room for me. I'm not going to be in the room with the bread and the candlesticks. I'm not going to be outside with the altar. He's trying to show his people that there is one God, and you should serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the place you can interact with me. There's one item in that room. And then the story continues because we read that the people of Israel struggle with God. They struggle with this idea of having one God. And they continue chapter after chapter after chapter. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Chapter after chapter, they struggle to keep it about their one God. Instead, they take their room of their lives, they take the room of their kingdoms, and they start to let other gods in. Well, let's have the Baal in, let's have the Ashtaroth in, let's have the Dagon, whatever all the other gods in the region were. We could serve them too. There's space for them. And they continue to fill their lives with these other gods. And what it does is it brings unrest. It brings anxiety. It brings fear. It brings problems into their kingdoms and into their lives. And it brings depression. And then what's funny is you see this generational approach. It's almost like, because the Bible's over thousands of years, you read through the Old Testament, and even though it's a long read, if you're kind of paying attention as you go, you see that the one king would be like, I'm going to serve the Lord, and he's the only true God. And then things are going really well, and somebody's like, things are going so well, let's bring another God in. The next generation brings another God in. There's room for this. You know, things are going so well. And next thing you know, there's a bunch of gods, and life is horrible. And then the next king goes, things are bad. And maybe a prophet tells him, hey, you gotta get rid of all these false gods. There's no room for God in your kingdom. And so that whether it's a prophet or God speaking, then a righteous king stands up and says, we're removing everything. And they go out and they go on this holy crusade and they start cutting down all the poles and cutting down the items and getting rid of the kingdom. And guess what happens? All of a sudden there's blessings and they're winning battles and things are going well for them and their people are at peace. And then the same thing happens. And we see this struggle that people have, this struggle of keeping God as the only thing in their life, of keeping God the thing that there's room for, instead of letting everything else in. And so little by little, we went from having a room where there was one God to this room where we started letting other gods in, to then all of a sudden this room where it's just the other gods, and the one God is gone. There's a story in Samuel, and I didn't put the verses up for this, but there's a story in Samuel where the Ark of the Covenant, the seat of God in the Old Testament, where God sat, the thing they're looking for in the Indiana Jones movie. No, I'm just kidding. The Ark of the Covenant where God sat gets taken by the Philistines. And they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the room for their God. They put it in the room where their God is, and they go to sleep, and they wake up the next morning, and their God is laying on their stone God, whatever, is laying on its belly, and the Ark of the Covenant standing still. And so they're like, this isn't right. Our God is a God. There's room for both gods in this room. And so they set their God back up, and they go to bed, and the God falls back down, breaks a bunch of stuff off it. It's just laying on its belly, the stone God. And it's here that even the enemy of the Israelites start to realize that there's not room enough for the God of the Israelites in other gods. And so, this baffles me. And so instead of saying, let's get rid of our gods, they say, whew, there's not room, get rid of the Israelite gods so we can just live with our gods. Like these kingdoms of Israel over the years, we are called to live with God in our midst. We are called to put him at the center of what we do. We are called to make room for him. And we are called to have his spirit live inside of us. See, gone are the days of the Old Testament where there was this tent and there was this gold thing and the presence of God would kind of rest and sit on this thing. We know the presence of God is all omnipresent, right? It's everywhere. But that was the how they saw it and how they could interact with God. Gone are the days of that, but now because Jesus died on the cross, because he came to this earth as a human, because he died on a cross, we don't have that anymore. Instead, the Spirit of God can dwell right in our hearts, in every person's heart. It's not just for one or two or three people. He can be everywhere. He can dwell in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as unto children." He's making it pretty plain for him here. Like, I'm going to talk to you like a kid. Okay? "You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" Now, let me just clarify something here. He is not saying don't hang out with people that don't believe in Jesus. Because Jesus spent all his time, bunch of his time, out there trying to win the lost. So let's not take that from this verse, right? But what he's trying to show us is that these two things cannot exist together without impacting each other. He's saying you can't say I want to live a righteous life and yet do lawless things. He's saying, can I put it in our terms? He's saying, you show me who your friends are, and I'll show you where you're going to be in 20 years. Because they will have an effect on you. And so in verse 16, he says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" So now he's taking another step and saying, listen, you know this from back in Exodus, guys, girls, people. You know that the temple of God and idols don't go together. And then he drops a truth bomb on them and says, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Paul is showing us here that gone are those days, but now Christ, Jesus, the Spirit of God, wants to live inside of us. Because he said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The story hasn't changed, folks. It's still from day one. I just want to be their God, and I want to be in the middle of them, and there's not room for other things. It's the same story. Verse 17, he says, therefore, because you are the temple of God, and see, I'm redoing this, but keep it on 17. Therefore, because you are the temple of God, because I want to dwell in you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughter, says the Almighty. We are the temple of the living God, but too often we're just like the Israelites. Too often we struggle with this idea, and so there's no room for God in our churches. There's no room for God in our churches to rule or to move, because while we might not have other idols up here like statues and we're not worshiping other gods, we start to worship other things, traditions and mindsets, and it's not about God anymore. There's no room for him in our schedule. We're busy. We're working, and we're working two jobs, and there's family and kids and needs and wives and husbands and charities and Christmases, and we don't put room in our schedule for him. There's no room for him in our budget. There's no room for us to bless other people. There's no room for him in our thinking or our thought processes. See, it's not just about this physical square you should have in your house that has an idol in it or an ark in it. It's what's in my heart. It's what's in my heart. It's what's being occupied inside. What is occupying my heart? What am I creating room for? Because the room is there, I fill it. And it's not just the statue, it's thoughts and ideas and mindsets I allow that I put in my heart, in my mind. Also, let's just say it, sin is in our heart. Sin reigns. Sin wants to reign in our heart, but it doesn't have to because we have God, right? And so because we fill our heart with sin, there's no room for him. And we learn from that story in Samuel with the god Dagon, and we learn in Exodus that there's not room for God and sin to be in the same spot. See, that hasn't changed. Well, now we don't have a tent and a golden thing the presence of God is. Instead, he lives here. But the concept and the principle that God cannot be with sin remains the same. But thankfully, he has a plan for that. Thankfully, he said, I'm going to die on the cross so that you now, one, your sins are forgiven, but two, you now have the power to overcome sin in the future. Things are going to happen. You're human, right? And so, well, I haven't seen it yet. Maybe it's happened. When the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us, we call that being filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit. It begins to have an effect in our lives. But I haven't seen it happen where somebody comes down and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and then from that moment on, they've never sinned. I haven't seen that. If you have, Send me the YouTube video. Instead, it is God's Spirit inside of us working. I'm going to use a really bad analogy. Imagine your heart is this little room. And we just give a little bit of space of it to God. And we just let this little, this is not biblical, this is my brain, okay? We just let this little thing inside of us start doing work. We let God's Spirit start to clean up a little bit. Hey, Peter, you notice this? This is something you keep doing. You should really work on that. Yeah, but God, I don't know. I'll help you. I'll help remind you of it. And then first you're going to be reminded of it, and you're going to start, oh, yeah, I'm doing it again. And then I'm going to start helping you catch it before you do it. Oh, yes, I'm about to just say something mean or angry. I'm supposed to overact with my children. I'm about to say something wrong or do something wrong, and I'm catching it. And so little by little, that the Spirit inside of me is starting to do a work in my life. And then it starts to make a difference in the things around me. The Bible says there's fruit to the Spirit being inside of you. When we start to make room for the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, things will happen. Romans 15, 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, there is hope and there is joy and there is love. And it's a work, church. It's a work that is being done inside of us. But it's because we let the Holy Spirit inside of us and we start making room for it in our lives. We start making room for it physically in our lives by starting to remove some of those things in our lives that we know are helping us make bad choices. We start to remove the things in our lives that are helping us make bad choices, and we start to have mindset shifts. The whole purpose that God came was to live inside of us, to bring hope and joy and peace and love. That was how it started. It started in the Garden of Eden, where he's just like, I just want to live with you. I just want to be with you and chill. Brother Phil talked about it this morning. He could have stopped as the creator and just been like, I created them. Peace. See you later. Next to the next world. I'm going to go create some aliens a couple systems over. Maybe he did that. And was, no, I'm just kidding. But he said, I want to spend time with this people. And so he created this perfect environment, this perfect room called the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, there was peace and love and joy. There was hope. There was no night. There was no tears. There was no pain. It was this perfect room. And then humans, their first struggle, well, what if we just let a little bit of this in there? And he's like, guys, man, now we got to start all over. From the beginning, his goal was to have this relationship where he brought us joy and peace and hope and strength. And I'm not even going to say that we ruined it and we're big giant losers, because I don't think that's true. I think we're just fleshly humans who, given the choice without God working in us, are going to make bad choices. So let's not walk away beating ourselves up about that, but let's walk away seeing that there's an opportunity for the Spirit to do a work in us. Musicians, if you could come up, please. God wants to live inside of our hearts. He wants to reign, rule inside of our hearts. He wants to be the center of it all. But what I love about God is that he is not a dictator. Let's read Revelations 3, verse 14. There's these churches. The author of Revelations is writing, and he's writing a letter to the angel of the churches. And he says this one church in Laodicea, okay, it's Romans 3, verse 14. It says, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So this is God speaking. He's like, these are the things I'm writing to the church. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. That's how I know God likes tea. Because nobody drinks lukewarm tea. You drink lukewarm coffee. No one drinks, you either have it hot or cold. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich. I've become wealthy. I don't need anything in this room. That's my paraphrase. And do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and appoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. God is standing at the door. God's standing at the door, just knocking. Just being like, can you make some room for me? Can you make some room for me? Not because I'm this big selfish God that needs stuff, but because I want to bless you and I want to be in your life and I want to help you overcome that sin and those mindsets and that depression and that anxiety. I want to, but you got to make room for me. And I'm not going to barge this door open. I'm not going to make room for myself. Will you make room for me? This is the only church. There's a lot of repetitions in some of these. This is the only church, he says, I stand at the door and knock. The church that wasn't hot and wasn't cold. They just were. He's like, I'm knocking. Will you make room for me? But church, we have to hear him and we have to respond. Right now, you're hearing, but you can respond. And he's not going to waste the room. He's not going to waste the room you give him. He's going to do something with it. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he's going to be wonderful. He's going to be your counselor. He's going to be mighty. He's going to be your everlasting father, and he's going to be your prince of peace. I wish I could tell you that he will live alongside other gods, that he'll be fine with other things, that he'll just nudge up into your heart and force himself in. But it doesn't work that way. That's not the principles we see in God's word from the first chapter to the last chapter. So we have a choice to make. We have to make room. Room for him to start working in your life. Room for his spirit to lead and guide you. You know how I said he's not going to waste the room that you give him? Let's go to Malachi 3:10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now. Those are small words. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. God is telling us to try him. He's talking about financial blessings, right? He's talking about tithing. It's a whole different topic for a different day. But he's saying, just try me. If you will start to make room for me, I will pour out blessings and do a work in your life that your little room doesn't even have room to contain. Believe me, if you give him room, he will take the most advantage of it. But we got to let him in. Try putting him first. Try making him a priority. Try making room for him and see what he does. in your time. See what he does in your budget, Brother Phil. You've awesome testimony. See what he does in your priorities and in your thoughts and in your mindset. See what he does about that shame and that depression and that anxiety. See what he does when you start to let him into your heart. Let's stand this morning. Maybe this is your question, maybe not. It was mine. How much room is enough? How much room is enough? Because I think we can walk away from a message like this and say, wow, that's a lot. Because the Bible says he wants all of us. And he wants to be the only thing in our life. But I also know he wants us to start somewhere. He wants us to start somewhere. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, and the journey of letting Jesus have our whole heart begins with giving, just making some space for him in our heart. God is not concerned. Listen to this. God is not concerned with the fanciness of your dwelling. He is concerned with there being room in your dwelling. God is not concerned if you have it all together. He is looking for somewhere with room. He is not concerned with what you did in the past with your dwelling. He does not care what you used to do or used to be or how you used to use that space. He is looking for room. That's all. Someone who will decide, I want peace and I want joy and hope and love in my life. I want to make room because the God of the universe is the only one that these things come through. And so maybe there's some things in your life you need to remove. Come out from among them and be separate. Maybe you're sitting here today and saying, yep, I've been here. And I've been here and things are starting to crowd out. God, I need to start leaving some things behind in my life. Maybe there's some things you got to go home and throw away. Maybe it's just some apps and some things in your phone that need to be deleted. Maybe there's some precautions that need to put on your devices. If there's some things taking up space in your life, go home and clean house. Maybe you've been letting other things crowd out and lessen the room for God in your heart and in your life, and you want his presence moving in you. I encourage you, when they start singing, come down to the front. Come down to the front. Put your hands in the air and tell God you want to make room for him. It said, repent. Repent. I'm knocking at the door. Just repent. Repentance is telling God you're sorry. Telling him, God, there's stuff in here I don't need. I shouldn't have. It's getting in the way of you. God, take it. Forgive me. Forgive me for these mindsets. Forgive me for this sin. Forgive me for this thing I did last night when no one was watching. God, forgive me for this, for saying the things I've said or treating people the way I've treated them. God, I give it to you. And he is faithful and just to forgive us for those sins. Or maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe you've never had God's Spirit living and working inside of you. And maybe God's been tugging at your heart. And I don't know the timing. It's different for everybody. But God's wanting to nudge his way in there. But we have to let him. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you've never been filled with God's Spirit, have it living inside of you, it starts with making some room. It starts with repentance. If you want to come down and you want to receive the Holy Ghost today, you could find somebody that'll be down here praying with people. Just say, I want to receive the Holy Ghost. And you can receive it today. But it starts with repentance. Who needs to make some room for God today? Who wants to make some room for God today? Let's sing. Let's pray this morning. Let's find some time not to listen to me, but for you to talk to God. Talk to God about what's in your heart and see what he wants to do in your heart this morning. Hallelujah. That I am in front of God. On the altar again, set me on fire. Set me on fire. Take all I have in these hands and multiply. God, all that I am and find my heart. On the altar again.
gracefully proclaim.
All to Jesus now, holding.